The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty deeds in your name?' Then I will declare to them solemnly, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers.' Everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house, but it did not collapse. It had been set solidly on rock. And everyone who listens to these words of mine but does not act on them will be like a fool who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house, and it collapsed and was completely ruined." The Gospel of the Lord. To me, it was interesting to hear, especially the first reading and then the Gospel, because we have in the first reading the Lord speaking through Moses, who gives us really just two paths. One, we follow the commands of the Lord and we're blessed. The other path, we decide not to follow the commands of the Lord and we're cursed. And although we know that Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law, and there's no contradiction between what the Lord tells us in the Old Testament and what Jesus gives us even in the Sermon on the Mount, we really do have in our readings today a pretty black and white picture of the teaching that the Lord wants to give to us. Now, this Sunday's Gospel from Matthew 7 takes us to the very end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Remember, it's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And these three chapters are usually considered to be the heart of the gospel. And just like Moses' teaching from Deuteronomy, and remember it's the Lord speaking through Moses, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount also climbed a mountain to deliver the word of God's covenant to his people. This covenant word actually requires a great deal from you and me. This word really requires from us far more than our simply politely hearing and agreeing with a mere message. Jesus does not give us just a message. And that's because the gospel is not just a kind of philosophy or a set of very nice, very good ideas for living. The gospel is much more. It's the will of God our Father for all of human history. It's the good news of his kingdom, the good news of the divine family that he has invited us to be a part of, his church which is visible and invisible, and of course it's a human and divine reality. Now these seven verses were given in Jesus' sermon today contain at least three important elements that you and I have to take to heart. First of all, there's the crucial importance of our doing God's will. And Jesus is basically teaching us that to be genuine, our prayer has to be accompanied by a nonstop, persevering will to do, persevering effort, I would say, to do the will of God our Father, which begins certainly by faithfully keeping the commandments that Moses told us about in the first reading. And similarly, doing God's will means a consistency between our words, our preaching, and what we actually do. Now, the Second Vatican Council, back in the 1960s, teaches us in these words, "Christians holding loyally to the gospel, enriched by its resources and joining forces with all who love and practice justice, have shouldered a weighty task on earth, and they must render an account of it to him who will judge all men on the last day. and then quoting the gospel, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of the Father and who manfully put their hands to the work. So that's just a quote from one of the Vatican II documents. So for us to enter the kingdom of heaven, to be holy, it's not just, of course, enough for us to be speaking fine words about holiness and sanctity. We actually have to, each one, individually seek to put into action God's plan for our lives. We have to produce fruit consistent with our fine words so that God will find us totally faithful to him, just like he found our father in faith, Abraham, totally faithful in all the difficulties that Abraham encountered. And this is possible if our hearts, really we're talking about our whole being, are totally disposed to seek to be perfectly obedient to God's will, to God's plan for our lives. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it does mean we are absolutely committed to do our best to stay on track to follow God's plan for our lives as best as we can discern it. I think there's another element in this gospel passage that we're presented with, and it's Jesus teaching to us to build on rock. Probably all of us have multiple times been in the midst of violent storms, and they can be frightening. And if you've ever been in the middle of any kind of conflict or rage or tragedy, there are also all kinds of emotional storms which can shake us to the core. And when these things happen, we start to wonder if we are being neglected by God. And we wonder, well, why is he allowing these physical catastrophes, these emotional storms, these stresses, raging immorality, infidelities, all these difficulties that we encounter, I think, often even in our families. One of the things you've heard me mention more than once, we have to wonder, why would people who say they are Catholic then publicly dissent from Jesus' very clear teachings on such foundational matters as the sacredness of human life, or on the crystal clear matter of lifelong marriage between one man and one woman? And we know that there are many Catholics who tragically, they basically decide not to stay on the path. They simply abandon the church, and when they abandon the church, they effectively are abandoning their families, their marriages, because they no longer wish to continue to live the moral life to which Jesus Christ has called us, and because they would rather construct their own self-centered lifestyle. And so those who don't seek to follow God's will, who turn their backs on Christ and his church, and I'm thinking, among others, of parents who will not even bring their families to Mass. As Archbishop Chaput recently said, the people who do this, who should know better, they basically adopted a form of congenial paganism, and they really shouldn't consider themselves to be Christian, even though they might imagine themselves still to be Christian. So it certainly would be very easy, we know, to turn our backs on Christ, to totally ignore the path that God our Father has asked us to follow. It would be very easy to simply construct our own version of morality and reality with fake gods, including the gods of sex, money, mindless entertainment, all without any substantial or meaningful reference to God. So this is just one of the tragedies that affects all of us. Now, why can't all these tragedies, all these weary problems, all these difficulties, all these storms just go away so that we could have a calm life? Well, a world without storms is actually lifeless. Spring rainstorms actually keep us alive. And for whatever reason, Jesus does not promise us life without storms. But he does promise us something even better. And it's the secret of how to weather the storms. And he says, everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and buffeted the house, but it did not collapse. It had been set solidly on rock. As a man, we know that Jesus never disassociated himself from our human condition. And we think, in particular, the last several years of his life were filled with constant storms and ultimately torture and death. Jesus says that rock-solid faith is possible if we listen to his words and act on them, which means that a true disciple of Jesus deeply desires to be obedient to him in all things. Again, we are fallen human beings. We make mistakes. We can get off track. But as disciples of Jesus Christ, we commit ourselves to be on the path that God our Father has laid out for us. Then we are like the house on the rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus the rock is continued and extended, of course, in the person of Peter, on whom Jesus has set his church. And Peter remains present to you and me today in our Holy Father, Pope Benedict, which is one reason we are always praying for our Holy Father, Pope Benedict. Listening and acting on Christ's words for you and me has got to be our way of life. There's really no alternative. I was reading a commentary on this gospel today. I get up early and I turn on the internet. I always look at the blog from the Archdiocese of Washington. The alternative would be, if you were invited to someone's home, you'd never been there before, and you were given directions on how to get there, and as you started out, you decided, rather than follow the directions, I'm going to go a different way. I mean, this doesn't make sense. So we want to follow the way that's been given to us. Do I pray over his words to discover their meaning? For me in my life, do I build my understanding of sacred scripture on the solid rock of the church that he's given us? Do I actually apply these words in my life? Do I always attend Sunday Mass to listen to the words of Jesus Christ and then to feast on his word made flesh in the Eucharist? The house on the rock is meant to be a place where I live day by day, built solidly on Christ himself. Christ, the rock, is our refuge where we can rest safely. It's where we'll find calm in the midst of whatever is the storm that's raging around us. Jesus Christ alone is the rock, the foundation of God's plan for you and me. And then I just want to mention one final element that's certainly evident in the seven verses of Jesus' sermon that we've been given. And that we need to pay attention to. His sermon ends, actually, just beyond the gospel passage we just read, with St. Matthew reporting about how Jesus' listeners could clearly see the radical difference between the style of teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees and the conviction and confidence with which Jesus spoke. There's nothing tentative in his words. Just like we read in Deuteronomy, there's really no room for doubt in what he gives us. He's clearly not just sharing a nice opinion with us. He speaks with absolute command of the truth and with perfect knowledge of the true meaning of the law and of the prophets. In other words, Jesus is speaking to us with the authority of God. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the wisdom of God made flesh. His church is the new household and temple of God, built on rock, the cornerstone of which is Jesus Christ. You and I will be judged by his word, and it's not a matter of appearances or external works. Like Jesus himself, we must do our Father's will, which is our sanctification. It's this redemption, our expiation by his blood, that we are about to celebrate and participate in the Eucharist. And at this Mass, let us thank our Lord for the graces and love he showers on us today, and pray he will help us each to grow in faith and love, in trust and confidence in all that he has promised for us.